Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, March 20th, 2016, by Tom Job from Matthew chapter 5.
I wanted to read to you out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, really in two places, but Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. Simon is another, well, the original name for the Apostle Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you even know me. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Lord, we love you, and we love you. And it's been so beautiful to sing to you. I wish we could just stay here all day and sing praises to you. Anyway, help us to understand your word, which are in a holy way weird, you know, that help us to understand them because we're weird and they will help us to understand ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking a lot about stuff that Jesus taught people and learning to listen to him as our teacher. And then the biggest kind of heart of it is in, well, not the biggest, well, there's a lot of different places where Jesus taught a lot of stuff that we would never know in any other way. But, you know, like you think about what they call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the heart of so much of what Jesus wants us to do and think and feel. And it starts out with these eight, they're called the Beatitudes. And it's probably difficult to really define what a Beatitude is. But when Jesus said blessed, the real word of it means happy. So these are like eight secrets to happiness. And the one in verse 4 is like, you're happy if you mourn. And so if you're sad, that is the key to being happy, which just sounds kind of crazy. Like, how could that possibly be that if you're sad, it makes you happy? And maybe one of the things that he's saying, I read the other day that women on the average cry 5.4 times a month and men cry 1.5 times a month. But women say after they cry, 85% of them say they feel better and 73% of the men say they feel better. So maybe that's part of it. If you're sad, it makes you feel better. But actually, when Jesus said, he didn't really say happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are sad. He said happy are those who mourn, which is a special kind of sadness when you're grieving, like you're grieving the loss of someone, that if you lose someone and you grieve over them, it's the key to happiness. I've only seen that happen one time, like right in front of me, that a person was grieving and then they became happy over someone's death, and the death was my own. There used to be a guy, there was a guy that went to church here, he and his wife, and he distributed the Oak Ridger, like all over Oak Ridge, and one morning, I saw him in Jackson Square, and he was like, hey man, you're looking like you feel good. And I was like, I do, I guess I feel good. He said, well, I thought you were dead. And he said, what? And he showed me in the Oak Ridger on the front page where they have the obituaries, there was like four names, and one of them was Thomas Job. And he said, I thought my pastor was dead. And I said, well, no, they wrote it with an E. Like, I don't spell my name with an E at the end. And so it wasn't me. Although anytime my name has ever been in the paper, they always put an E at the end. So like when it really happens, it, you know, you read it, it'll be me. But anyway, he said, I'm so glad you're not dead. They wound up going to church somewhere else. So he didn't miss me all that much while I was dead, I guess. But, oh man. But otherwise, it's impossible to understand what this means, except for like one secret, one kind of key for me is like these eight statements, the keys to happiness, they're in a special order, and every one that follows, the one that it kind of fills out the meaning of the one before, and the one that comes before explains it. And the first one that Jesus said, the first key to real happiness in your world, he said, are happy are those who are poor in spirit. Like if you get to a place where you realize spiritually, I just can't make it. I don't have what I need. I have to beg for what I need. I'm just not like other people. I can't make it without Jesus. That is a super secret to happiness. And then but a lot of times that involves realizing at a certain point in your life, I'm not the person that I thought I was. I don't have what I thought I had. This whole positive, like super self-image that I have of myself, that I'm the strong person who just can handle it. I'm not that person. And that person is basically dead. Like the person that I thought I was, the person that I would like other people to think that I am, and the person that I would like to think I am, that person doesn't really exist. In fact, he or she is dead. And I have to mourn that. And I have to grieve the death of my self-image of myself, because he or she never really existed. What do you do? And usually it's an ugly moment or a series of ugly moments when you find out I am not the person that I wanted other people to think I am. I'm not the person that I thought I was. What do you do when you find out I am a failure? I am a flop. I am a flunk. I am a fake. Wow. So Peter had a moment like that where he did something one night around a campfire, the night that our Lord was arrested. He began to curse and to yell and to swear, and he said after following Jesus for almost 3 years, I've never met him before. Wow. And then he was just stuck with that. You know, what do you do when you... He never dreamed he would ever do anything like that. He never dreamed that he would be that guy. The reason he did it was he was trying to do something difficult. If you never try to do anything difficult, like if you never take a risk, you're never going to fail. Like infallibility is the easiest thing in the world to do. Just don't do anything. Like, you know, somebody said Michelangelo, it was a big risk to paint the Sistine Chapel. If he had painted, you know, the Sistine Chapel ceiling, if he had painted the Sistine Chapel floor, it would have been a lot less risk, but it wouldn't have been as cool. You know, Peter, the name Peter, I read some weird place that in 1890, one boy born in America in 50 was named Peter. And then in 1948, it was one boy in 36 was named Peter, and today it's like one boy in 150 something is named Peter, but there's no evidence anywhere in New Testament times that anyone was ever named that. It was a complete unique name that Jesus gave to Peter. Like, this is my nickname for you, and it means rock. Like, you are a rock. The first day he met Jesus, Jesus said, I see in you a rock. Like, what if your life could be like a rock? And, you know, think about rocks, you know, like the Rock of Gibraltar or Plymouth Rock or like the Rosetta Stone, you know, and it's like they're still around. Like, what if you could have a life that had an impact that just lasted forever? There came a place where Jesus said to Peter, you fish for fish. What if you could fish for people? Like, you catch living fish, they die, and then they stink. What if you could catch people who are dead and their lives stink and they could come to life? And he was like, I want to do that. I want to follow you and make a decision to be a follower of Jesus. And it wasn't easy. I mean, they would sleep in fields, sleep on rocks, wake up wet. And he didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. It's like Frodo said, I wish the ring had never come to me. And Gandalf said, it's not for us to decide these things, but what we're going to do with the time given. I'm like, yeah, it was his decision. I mean, he's the one that said, I'll take it. I mean, if he just said, I'm not taking that thing. I'm not touching it. It makes a hobbit weird. I mean, all your hair falls out. You wear a diaper and call everybody precious. It's just creepy. If Peter had said, leave your jobs and follow me, and Andrew said, I'm doing it, and Peter's like, go, baby. I'm staying right here. When the role is called up yonder, I'll be there. But I am not going to do this. He decided to do it. He decided to do something extremely difficult. And as a result of that, because he was trying to do a difficult thing, he learned the truth about himself, that he was a failure and that he was a flop and just flunked. I've known missionaries who, I've known missionaries to get divorced. I've known missionaries to have affairs. I've known missionaries to almost fist fight with each other. And the reason is because they were under so much stress, and it's because they were trying to do a difficult thing. And if they hadn't tried to do a difficult thing, I don't think those things would have happened to them. It's like when people get married, and it's not easy. I've known people to say, I thought when I got married, I would find out all kinds of horrible things about my mate. I found out all kinds of horrible things about myself that I didn't know, how selfish I was. I remember one guy saying his wife, the one thing she wanted him to do that he didn't do that drove her crazy was he never refilled the ice trays after he emptied them out. And she, one day she said, you know that time you said, I will love you forever and ever. Do you still feel that way? And he said, yes, I do. And she said, well, I don't really need that. I need you to love me 7 seconds more than you actually do, you know, but anyway, so what, you know, that thing where you say that thing to your kid, you know, that you say that thing to your kid, you know, the day that you realize I yell at people I love. I am angry. I'm an angry person, and I didn't know it. I say to my kids the things that my dad said to me that I hated. If you don't stop crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. And I remember that feeling of, he is dismissing. I mean, I'm crying because something is bothering me. He's completely dismissing it. It doesn't mean anything to him. And then you say it, and you think, I am becoming my dad. He's the one guy I never want, you know. Some people, like, their whole goal in life is to be their dad. But for some people, their goal in life is to not become, because they didn't have one they wanted to become. And then they realize, I'm becoming him, or I'm becoming my mother. I'm becoming a person that I never dreamed I was, and that I never wanted to be. I'm finding out I'm not the person that I want other people to think, and I'm not the person that I thought I was. What do you do then when you meet the real you? It's confusing and it's disorienting. There's one person who would like to explain it to you, and that person is Satan. See, he is the devil. The word for devil, the devil, in the New Testament is diabolos. It's where you get diabolical. And bolo means to throw, and dia means against. And he's the one that every time you fail, he just takes it and throws it in your face and keeps throwing it at you. And you are terrible. You're a terrible person. And look at the thing you did. And look how awful it is. And you're thinking, it's basically true what he's telling me, you know, that it was an awful thing that I did. Jesus said, on the night that he was arrested, the night that people will celebrate this week, and he said to Peter, he said, Simon, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. That was a reference to, like, biblical scholars say that from the third week of April to mid-June, in staggered phases, the wheat crop would become ripe. And what they would do is they would chop it and then they would smack it. Like, they would take the wheat and just smack it on the ground or on a stone, or else they would crunch it. Like, they would get oxen to walk on it or to pull like a big stone wheel on it and crunch it. And then they would pitch it up into the air. And Jesus said, Simon, Peter, like, Simon, Satan, he always has to ask, Satan has to ask permission. So awesome. It must kill him just to have to ask permission. Remember in the book of Job, Satan, the father of lies, said one thing that was true. He said, oh, Job, man, you have put a hedge around him and nothing touches him that you do not permit. You got that right, baby. And so, but he had to ask God, if you'll give me permission to harm him. That Spurgeon said, Satan is a chimp on a chain, and he goes no farther than the Almighty allows him to go. But Jesus said to Simon, Satan has asked permission to chop you, smack you, crunch you, and pitch you. And I said, okay. And I'm like, what? You said, okay. Well, the reason it has to happen to wheat, like, wheat has kernels in it. And inside the kernel is a seed. And the seed is what people take and they make bread to make people strong. But the seed has a protective shell around it. So in order to have bare seed, that shell, it has to be first chopped, and then they smack it, or they crunch it, and then they pitch it all up in the air and let the wind, because that shell has to be broken and blown away so that you're left with nothing but pure seed. And Jesus said to Peter, and this is true of you and me, that we have to be chopped and smacked and crunched and pitched. What happens to wheat in order that there's something that can make hungry people strong has to happen to you and to me. Because inside of each one of us who loves Jesus, there is a seed. Peter said in the first letter that he wrote, it's our faith. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 that the seed is the message that we believe, that we're all messes, hopeless messes, but that Jesus has come to pay for us because he loves us and he's come to make us his own. And we are his. That's our message. Peter said the seed is our faith in that message. And it's inside of us. But we protect it with a protective shell. It's my positive self-image of myself. It's the person that I want other people to think I am, but that I'm not. It's the me that I want people to think I am. It's the me that I want to think I am, but I'm not. It's my Facebook me. It's the Instagram me. It's the me that puts on Instagram picture of us. Here we are at the Biltmore, celebrating our anniversary. And the reason I'm sending this is I want you to know what a wonderful marriage I have, compared to yours probably. But there's never the time when you're just having like the worst fight and calling each other all kinds of names, and you say, let's just do a selfie of this, you know, and just say, because this is the truth about it, and send that out to everybody. But there comes a day when you can't pretend anymore, and you meet the real you. The you that you didn't know you were. And all your protection is broken. And all you have is seed. And you say to Jesus, can you love this? This is who I really am. I never knew. Can you love him? Can you love her? And that day you find out that's the you he's always loved. He didn't love the one that you thought you were. He didn't love the one that you wanted other people to think you are. Because that person never existed. Can't love someone who doesn't exist. He loves the you that you really are. He loves the you that you hate. He loved you before you knew him. And he loved you before you knew you. And Jesus said that is the secret of all happiness. Because for one thing, to try to convince other people and yourself that you're someone that you're not, it's a miserable thing to do. It is so hard. It is so much work. But for another thing, like the word that's translated comforted, biblical scholars tell us that it's a word that means to be called alongside. And you find out that you're a person you didn't know. But the whole time, Jesus was right there beside you. And he had his arm around you. He had both arms around you. It's like that thing, you know, that Jesus said. I think I told you all this before, but, you know, when you read the chapters of the New Testament, like people are going to be reading this week the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Chapter 14, chapter 15. Chapter 13 is about how Jesus washed the disciples' feet on that night. Chapter 14 is about how he told them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Chapter 15 is about, I am the vine, the true vine. But actually all those chapter numbers were added like a whole bunch of centuries after that. Like Jesus didn't say in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you also believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places and I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'll come get you. When he said that, he didn't say 14, 1, don't let your heart be troubled. You know what I mean? The numbers were added later. And I guess they're helpful, but sometimes they're not helpful. And when you read through that whole thing without any numbers and realize that that he didn't stop at all, but that was the very last verse of John 13 was when Jesus said, "Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's okay. I know who you're about to shock yourself, but I know who you really are." You know, I think it's that when a person finds out and finally admits maybe who they really are and that Jesus has loved them the whole time. I remember this one woman, and she was kind of talking about her story with Alcoholics Anonymous and her alcoholic addiction, which she had denied for a long, long time. And she had a ministry in her. But she came to a point when she kind of had to realize the truth about herself and that she wasn't the person that she wanted other people to think, but that Jesus loved her. That was the day things started to change, but she was going to counseling. She had a big ministry with women in her church, in this big church. But she was going to counseling anyway, and she said, "I think I might have a drinking problem." And her counselor said, "Well, how much do you drink?" And she said, "Well, the doctor said I should drink a glass of wine every evening, so I do." "Okay. How big is that glass?" "Well, I use a 36-ounce big gulp cup that I got at the 7-Eleven. And she's, "That is a lot. Like you, okay, you drink like a 36-ounce big gulp cup. You probably do have a problem." And anyway, the next time that she went to her counselor, the counselor had poured 6 ounces. And she said, "This is a glass of wine. It's 6 ounces. This is what the doctor meant. You drink 6 of these at one thing. So you do have a drinking problem?" And the woman said, "Well, you know, I thought I did." But that other woman, she pulled out this crystal goblet. It was a big crystal goblet, and it had a gold rim around it. And she said, "If you're going to drink that way, you are a daughter of the King of Kings. Even if you're going to keep on drinking that way, I want you to know that he loves you. You need to drink it out of this glass." And that was the day that she was finally honest about herself. Sometimes people feel like, I wish I could feel the love of Jesus. I don't feel it. It may be the reason you don't feel it is because you're expecting him to love the person that you think you are. And when you look over at the person that you really are, you'll see Jesus is over there loving him. He has his arm around him. He has both arms around him or her. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for the immensity of your love for us, the safety of it, the joy of it, how happy it makes us, because in the safety of being loved the way we're loved by you and bought and paid for and washed, we're free for the first time in our life to admit the truth, to meet ourselves, and to be okay. You're awesome. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.